Let's open with a word of prayer tonight. Father, we bow down and just humbly come before you and pray for enlightenment from your word tonight. And we know that we're seeing things right from your heart. We know we're seeing things which are patterns of the heavenlies, so we'll see these things ourselves really in heaven at one point. And we think that's pretty soon. So help us to really pay attention. And we know everything that we will be studying tonight, as pretty much everything always, is always pointing to you, Lord Jesus, to the cross, to what you did for us, to the price that you paid, the sacrifice that you made for our sins. And so, Lord, help us to see you in every verse, really. So guide us now by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, continuing with the tabernacle, as we have been the last few times, and tonight we're going to be looking at the outside. We've been looking at the inside last week. Tonight we're going to be looking outside, and we're going to be looking at the first thing you come in when you come into the court, and that is the burnt offering. And then we're going to look at the court of the tabernacle itself, and then we're going to look at the care of the lampstand. Chapter 28, we're going to be looking at something really exciting in a way when you start to break it down. That's the garments for the priests, the ephod, the breastplate, other priestly garments. And then chapter 29 is a favorite of mine. It's the consecration of the priests. And it all is the various steps of the consecration. And it just points out so clearly all the steps and so forth that our Lord Jesus went through in his sacrificing himself once and for all our sins. And it's just a very touching and beautiful chapter. So there's a lot of words here tonight. Don't get too bogged down with them. But I would always urge you, and urge you again, especially when we go through so many of these things in one night through three chapters, that if you will take at least another hour on your own of going through the same scriptures, asking the Spirit to give you enlightenment, you'll get about, I bet, four or five times as much out of this study as you will if you don't. Now, a couple of videos which you might also want to look at. There's a 26-minute video shown there, and I really like that one because it quotes scripture all the way through it. The visualization of the furnishings and all that is not as outstanding as some of the others, but that's a favorite of mine. So if you look at that, I think it'd be worth your while. And then there's a 5:17 one, which is some great pictures of the smoke coming out and the tents and all that kind of a thing. So that's another one. So if you want to take a half an hour and look at those two, I think that might be helpful to you as well. Of course, that's up to you. So as we get into chapter 27, we're going to be looking at the brazen altar or the bronze altar. That's where the sacrifice is made. That's as far as a common person could come. They could come into the outer court of the tabernacle, but they could only go as far as the bronze altar and make their sacrifice. They could not go further than that. So this is as far as the non-priests could go. So we look at it, and it's 7.5 feet square, and it's about 4.5 feet high. It's hollow in the center, sitting over dirt, and dirt actually becomes the altar, really, I believe. And then you have a grate on top of that dirt that sits down inside the box. And then this is the box we call the bronze altar. It's bronze because bronze always stands for judgment. Remember, in the sanctuary itself, we had all gold. In the holy place and the lampstand and the table of showbread and the little altar of incense, I believe, are all pure gold. And so gold is obviously refinement, it's purity. And silver we have also silver. We have silver sockets. We had those boards and silver sockets. We have the foundation of the sanctuary of the tabernacle on redemption, which silver stands for. But now in the outer court, we don't have the redemption yet. So we're still in the judgment phase, and judgment is bronze. You remember when Moses, we haven't gotten there yet, but you remember the story anyway, John 3:15, where Jesus refers back to Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. And that was a bronze serpent on a bronze pole, and that was pointing towards Jesus on the cross. So here we have a bronze altar. Verse 2, you shall make its horns, which is a display of strength, on those four corners, and its horns shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. You shall make its pans to receive its asses, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans, all made of bronze. So we've got that now. It's bronze. The grate for it, a network of bronze. And so it's bronze totally. And then you make the rim of the altar beneath, for the network may be halfway up. So also halfway up, you have the poles for the rings for the poles. So this tells us here halfway up. And the poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles shall be on the two sides of the altar to bear it. You shall make it hollow with boards as it was shown you on the mountain. And there again, it's kind of a blueprint in a way, or whatever, however God showed Moses that on the mountain. He says, okay, here's what you make the materials of it. Here are the dimensions, and it's to be made the way you were shown. So what he was shown was what is in heaven, a type of that anyway. And this, of course, is portable. That's what we see here. So now we go into the court of the tabernacle. This was about a 7 foot high courtyard curtain that went all the way around it. It was 150 feet long, and it was 75 feet wide. And the opening was on the east side. And what tribe is on the east side is the tribe of Judah. So you come into the tabernacle through the tribe of Judah. How good that is. How will we come in? It's through the Lion of the tribe of Judah, through Jesus Christ. So everything is not by coincidence. It's by design, really. The Lord knows. And so this is the outer courtyard. It was basically a fence went around it of curtains. It was a privacy fence. It was about 7 feet tall, so you couldn't see over it. You could see the tabernacle sitting there, because the tabernacle was twice as high. So it would be sitting. It was 15 feet high, so it would be poking it up equal amount over what the height of the fence was, but you couldn't see into the courtyard from other than left you were elevated or something. And it made a line of demarcation. It would keep people from coming into the tent of meeting. It was linen, and again, embroidered with the colors, and the hooks, the pillars, and their bonds were silver. So the silver, they're up higher. They're not on the ground. They're higher, and you have those of silver. You shall all make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side, there shall be hangings for the court made of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long, or 150 feet long. That's verse 9, verse 10, and 20 pillars, and their 20 sockets shall be bronze. The hooks of the pillars, as their bends, shall be silver. Verse 11, likewise, along the length of the north side, there shall be hangings 100 cubits long with 20 pillars, and their 20 sockets of bronze, just like as far as on the south side. Width of the court on the west side, be hanging of 50 cubits with their 10 pillars and 10 sockets. The width of the court on the east side, the same. Now, in the hangings on the east side is going to be 15 cubits on either side of the hanging. And since you've got 15 and 15 is 30, and it's 50 cubits wide, that means there's 20 cubits or 30 feet of distance there in the middle where the gate is into the courtyard. And that's coming on the east side. So you come in from the east end of the courtyard. On, then that's the same, you come into the sanctuary itself from the east side. And on the other side shall be hanging 15 cubits with their three pillars and their three sockets. For the gate of the court, there shall be a screen. Now here it is. This is where you come in. 20 cubits long or 30 feet, woven of blue, which stands for heavenly color, purple, which stands for royalty, and scarlet stands for Christ's humanity and blood. So you have this woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread. And we remember last time when we picked up those materials, that's what they were to bring in. And of course, that's the why, because now they're using it. And five woven linen made by a weaver. It shall have four pillars and four sockets. All the pillars around the court shall have bands of silver. Their hooks shall be of silver and their sockets of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the width 50, and the height 5. So that's 7.5 feet. Made of fine woven linen and its sockets of bronze. So pretty much a repeat there of what we've already had. All the utensils of the tabernacle for all its service, all its pegs of the court shall be of bronze. So we see bronze throughout in outside the sanctuary. Now we have a little couple of verses in here on the anointing oil, verse 20 and 21. Oil for the lamp. Now the oil is so important because it's a type and speaking of the Holy Spirit. The lamp is so important because that's the light. That's the burning light. And Christ is the light of the world. The burning light speaks of Christ. So verse 20 reads, "And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives." That's the very best olive oil, and it has very little smoke to it. It's almost smokeless. And so that's what they were to use for the light to cause the lamp to burn. Now notice this, continually. This is such an important thing, I believe, that the lamp was never to go out. The fire was never to go out. So in the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. And as we will get in the next book, Leviticus 6:13, we read more specifically there, a fire shall always be burning. Now this is on the altar, as well as the lampstand here, it would seem. Fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. So we have this fire always burning, never to go out. And it's so, seems to me, such a an important aspect for us. And so ask yourself, and I ask myself, is the fire for the Lord always burning in my heart? And is it burning throughout 24/7 every day, never to go out? That's what it's to be, isn't it? And if we're relying on the Spirit, it will always be burning. The Spirit is never going to run out of power, ever. So this is just such a good thing here to me to keep in mind. May the fire in my heart for the Lord always be burning. Then we come into chapter 28 to the priestly garments. And I've got a little photo there that I took off the internet. And you can see the turban on the hat, on the top. You can't see the plate of pure gold too well, but we'll have another picture of it a little later. And then you have the ephod, which is more like a vest, and the shoulder straps, and you'll have the breastplate with the 12 stones of the tribes of Israel on it. Also, there's some stones there on top of the ephod on the shoulder you can't see, but they have, each of those stones has six tribes engraved on it. So what you will see in the garment here, just looking at the picture, you have the high priest bearing the 12 tribes' names on his shoulders, and you have him on his breast, over his heart, the 12 tribes on the breastplate. And then you come on down, and you have the, behind that, you have the breastplate of judgment with this little pocket of the Urim and the Thummim, which we'll talk about. And you have the robe of the ephod, and then on the bottom, you have pomegranates and golden bells all around, and the linen undergarments there. So those are basically the garments that we will see here in more detail here. But remember, these are for glory and for beauty. Glory and for beauty. There's some say six or some say eight, if you count the sash and so forth. Eight unique garments that the priests, and some of these just the high priest, are going to wear in the performance of their duties. And they would stand out from everybody else as being recognized as extraordinarily holy among God's people, who the people were to be holy themselves. So remember, the high priest is the only one who can go into the Holy of Holies, and he's the only one that can go in one day a year to make atonement for the nation. Only the priest could go into the sanctuary. The common person could not. Only the priest could be go past the laver and have water out of that to wash their hands. To before they went in to the sanctuary. So everything the priest wore basically will point us to Jesus Christ and be a picture of Christ. So verse 1 we read, "Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priests, Aaron and Aaron's sons." He's got four sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And Abihu and Eleazar in the next book of Leviticus in chapter 10, I believe, will be wiped out because they get all excited and bring strange fire in, which they were not to do, and God took their lives. But there will still be two left, Eleazar and Ithamar. But here we're talking about, this is for that. We haven't got to Leviticus yet. So this is Aaron and his four sons. They all will be made garments for them, but special garments for the high priest. So again, repeating, you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have, listen to this, filled with the spirit of wisdom. So these are spirit-filled, wisdom-filled people, and they're gifted artisans. So it's not just that they were born with great capabilities, I know, but basically it's the Holy Spirit here who is directing them to design and, or follow the design, I should say, to make these garments to be very, very beautiful. Verse 4, these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, skillfully woven of a tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as priests. And they shall take these colors, gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and five fine woven linen artistically worked. So this is the same colors and schemes going all the way through this whole tabernacle here. And these are the parts of the material for the priestly robes. So the first part we have is an ephod. And it says, verse 7, it shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges. And so it shall be joined together. And the intricately woven band of the ephod, which is on it, shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen. Then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. So those will be the shoulder, those will be on the shoulders of the high priest. Six names on one stone, six names on the other stone. And of course, we have, when we get down to Isaiah 9:6, describing none other than the Messiah, says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and what? The government will be upon his shoulder. So this is all pointing to that. So the high priest will have those 12 tribes, six on each of those two onyx stones. And you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. So that's the man, that's the go-between between God and man, will be the high priest, and he will have the 12 tribes on his shoulders. Verse 13, you shall also make two settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of gold, pure gold, like braided cords, and fasten the braided chains to the settings. Now, here we have a new item here. You shall make the breastplate of judgment. Well, what does that mean? We know we have, as born again priests, we have a breastplate of righteousness because we're declared righteous because of what Jesus has done. But this is before that. It hasn't happened yet. Now, we do know everything in the whole tabernacle and these garments and all are all pointing to Jesus, who will be judging. The judgment of our sin will be laid on him, and he will pay the price. But here, the breastplate of judgment also, I think, has another purpose and another meaning other than just the being held, taking care of our sin, and that is to make decisions as a judge. So a breastplate to help them make decisions, and we'll see that described here in just a moment. You shall make of it gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread of fine woven linen. You shall make it. It shall be doubled into a square. A span shall be its length. So a span's about 9 inches. That's from the tip of your thumb to your tip of your little finger when you open your hand up. About 9 inches by 9 inches. It was to be a square little thing. Again, woven of the same gold, purple, and scarlet threads all in one span. And you shall put two settings of stone in it, four rows of stone. The first row shall be, did I say two settings of stone? No, you shall put settings of stone in it, four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, topaz, and an emerald. That shall be the first row. Now, those are going to stand for the 12 tribes of Israel, beginning with the firstborn. So the firstborn is Reuben. That's going to be a sardius. And then we come on right down the line, Levi or Simeon, and then Levi and so forth, all through the 12 tribes. So that means the high priest will have the stones representing the 12 tribes over his heart on the breastplate. On the second row, there shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. On the third row, a agate and an amethyst. On the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. That's 12. And they shall be gold, and they shall be set in gold settings. And the stone shall have the names of the sons of Israel. I already mentioned that. 12 according to their names, like the engraving of a signet, each one with his own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes. So you get the picture now of the high priest. He's got those 12 tribes on the stones on his chest, on the over his heart, basically, of the breastplate of judgment. And he'll also have them engraved on those two onyx stones, six on each shoulder. Now, verse 22 to 29, you shall make chains for the breastplate at the end, like braided cords of pure gold. And you shall make two rings of gold for the breastplate, and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Then you shall put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate, and the other two ends of the two braided chains you shall fasten to the two settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. You shall make two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate and on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod. Now, I'm glad that Moses had a pattern of this, because I would get somewhat lost. But if you study this, I know you can figure it out, because God is going to enable you to, particularly with the power of the Spirit. Verse 27, and two other rings of gold you shall make and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod toward its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. They shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod, using a blue cord, so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. So very interesting. Now this is going to last them for 40 years, basically, in the wilderness. Now, no zippers, no snaps. These are all rings and tied things and so forth, cords of gold, so that won't wear out either, of course. So that is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, so the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. So the breastplate, as long as you got the ephod on, it's going to be attached to it, and it does not come loose from it. So Aaron shall bear the names, there it is again, the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart. Now, picture your name over the heart of Jesus, because this is all a type of that. Picture your name on the shoulder of Jesus, and even the name of the nations on the shoulders of Jesus, really the godly ones anyway, I would think, as a type anyway, of the tribes of Israel, as the adopted in tribes. And it shall be, he shall have that when he goes into the holy place. So without this garb, he cannot go into the holy place. He's got to have the righteous robes on in a way. Now notice, how can we get into the holy place? Only through the righteous robes of Jesus. How can we be saved? Only through his righteousness, right? So it all is a picture of Jesus. Just think that your name is written on the heart of Jesus, who ever lives to make intercession. Remember, he says he ever lives to make intercession for us, Hebrews 7:25. Now, here talks about the judgment, how you make decisions, and you shall put in the breastplate of the judgment, holding this little pocket that's made behind the stones, the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. So how they use this, we don't know. We know that they did use this to make decisions, and the high priest would reach into that little pocket and pull out their Urim or the Thummim, and what they looked like, I don't know, but they knew the difference, and one of them meant yes, and the other meant no. And that's the way they were making decisions in accordance with God's will, this breastplate of judgment. And we'll see that from time to time in the scripture, where they want to make a decision. So they go to the priest and he puts on the Thummim and the Urim and the Ephod, and then he makes that decision, hearing from the Lord to do his will. We want to hear from the Lord to do his will. But we are hearing through the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to have a stone. We don't have to reach into a pocket, but we do need to ask, don't we? Now, verse 31, you shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue, really standing for a heavenly color. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it. That's the way he puts it on. And there shall be a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening of a coat of mail. That would be what you would use in time of war, so it didn't tear. And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates, or let's say fruit, embroidered, I believe, of blue, purple, and scarlet all around its hem, and bells. Now, I think these are actually ringing bells of gold, gold bells between them all around. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robes all around. And notice this, it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and his sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord. And we would say in our vernacular, into the Holy of Holies, where he only goes one day a year. And they listen for the bells to ring as long as he is in there. And if the bells stop ringing, they assume that he died because he didn't do something right in the sacrifice, or he still didn't confess his sin or whatever. And God took his life. And they would put a rope around his leg and they'd drag him out because you couldn't go in that room and get him or you would die too. So this shows us the extraordinarily high position of God, really. He's not just some chummy, casual acquaintance that we can buddy up with like we buddy up with one another. This is the God. This is the Father. And when you go into that Holy of Holies, you have to have the right garments. Obviously, we have access now because Jesus paid the price of our sin, and the garments and are not needed because we are in his robe of righteousness. The garment of that is needed, but not in pieces of linen. And also the veil, which would have kept us out, has been torn when he was crucified. And so we now have access, an unbelievable thing that he has made available for us, and we have the Holy Spirit in each of us. So we are in an awesome, better position than even the high priest was in those days, and he was in the closest position. He was the only one that could ever go into the Holy of Holies. And who is the Holy of Holies? It's Jesus Christ. He is our propitiation. He is our Holy of Holies. And he's one of us too, because he is our eternal high priest forever as a man, but the Son of God. And he's one of us, or he couldn't be our kinsman redeemer. So I said there with my question, what is my level of reverential fear and awe of the Lord, of my grieving the Holy Spirit? Am I a fruitful witness? In other words, do I really respect God for who he is? In reverential fear and awe, I'm not afraid of him like that, because he loves me so much, and he wants only the best for me. But he's so holy, and he's so awesome. And how I want to hate grieving the Holy Spirit. But I do want to be fruitful. I do want to be a fruitful witness. And I know that you do too. Now, another item here, who would go on the head now, on the turban, over the forehead, verse 36, this is very important. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. Or you might define holiness there as holy is the Lord, or you might define it as all holy. But holiness to the Lord. The crown of holiness, setting forth the glory and beauty of our high priest. And we could say he's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He has to be to approach God for the people. He is that he might bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel sanctified with regard to all their holy gifts. So there's a picture there, how accurate that is. I'm sure Hebrew, it does say holiness to the Lord. I don't think there's any question on that. And it's a gold plate, and it was attached to the turban with a blue ribbon. So I guess that's the way it looked. Anyway, that's a facsimile of it. So that would give you an idea of that. So then I would say, as a priest now, we are all members of the priesthood, right? How holy are we? How holy am I? Or I put down the question to myself, what level of holiness, terms of holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, is represented in my life? Well, some of it's pretty good. Some of it's not so good. But we're still in process, aren't we? Where sins are forgiven, that's all done because of what he has done. But his sanctification of bringing us to Christ's likeness is still going on. We do want to be separate from sinners. We do want to be undefiled, because that separates us from the Lord. Sin separates us from the Lord. That's why the sin offering is always going to be so important, or in our point, in our present time, it's the confession of sin. It's not that we go get an animal and transfer our sin to it. That transfer and substitution has already been done by Jesus Christ for us. Now, we also see it referred to in other places in the scripture. One place it's referred to the day of the Lord. That's coming soon, isn't it? That's when we come back with the Lord after the 7 years tribulation. The day of the Lord, when the nations worship the King, Zechariah 14:20, in that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses, on the pots in the Lord's house shall be like bowls before the altar. So that's probably the millennial temple there we're talking about as well. So that's coming pretty soon, holiness to the Lord. So we will see that. And you shall put it on a blue cord that it may be put on the turban, as that picture would show. It shall be on the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, distinguishing him as high priest, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things with the children of Israel, hallow in their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Now, we also can see Isaiah 52 and 53, the last three verses of Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 are all such great. Those two books are such great commentary on what's going to happen with Jesus Christ. And we read the substitution and transference here, which we'll get to in the sin offering pretty soon. But this is also part of it here. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's Jesus Christ we're talking about as our eternal Savior, Lord, Redeemer, and eternal High Priest has done those things. But this is pointing to that in this whole robe and garb for the priests here, and especially for the High Priest and the holiness on his forehead. Verse 39, you shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work, and skillfully weave the tunic. They are then to make the priestly garments for the high priest and his sons. Going on, verse 40, for Aaron's sons, you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them. You shall make hats for them for glory and for beauty. So you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them that they may minister to me as priests. Now, this is not going to happen just right now. This is going to happen real soon, though. When we get to the end of the book here of Exodus chapter 40, Moses is going to assemble the whole thing. The tabernacle will be complete, and the Shekinah glory will come down on it. The glory will fill the place, and it will be complete. And then we go right in for the next 30 days, the period of 30 days between Exodus and Numbers is the book of Leviticus, and that is where this consecration and sanctification will actually take place. But we'll be seeing that in chapter 29 here, it all laid out, even though it won't happen just right now, but it'll happen soon. And verse 41, you'll put them on their brothers, or you shall anoint them, consecrate them, sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests, and you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. We know no nudity in service. Skin is not, we're not to have flesh being distracting you in worship. She'll make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness, so reach from their waist to the thighs. And they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister to the holy place, that they do not inquire, they do not incur iniquity and die. So these are really, they're not just ho-hum, oh, a choir robe, I want to put that on so I look like everybody else. No, these are basically look different from everybody else, number one. And number two, they are required as part of this, just as we are required to have the righteous robes of Jesus as born-again believers. Without that, we can't be accepted. We would be killed, as these would be killed if they don't have them on. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. Now we'll have the whole consecration of the priests laid out here for us in chapter 29. And just to remind us again that we are also members of the royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2:5 says, that's you and that's me, you also, all believers, as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifices. But you are a chosen generation. You recognize that? You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's who the believers are. His own special people that you may proclaim. So here we are as parts of the priesthood through adoption because of what he has done for us, what Jesus has done for us. But as you read this consecration of the priests, this is what was required to go through 1,500 years before Christ came. And they would continue to go through these things using these plans here to familiarize the nation of Israel with this is Jesus Christ, the Messiah is coming. And these are all pointing to that. So this is a beautiful, beautiful plan here that God is unfolding before our very eyes. And we can look back and see. Now, we're way on the other side, 2,000 years after the Messiah has come. So we're, what, 3,500 years from this time right now. But so appropriate and so pertinent, all every detail for us to consider. Verse 1, this is what you shall do to them, to hallow them, to prepare them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish. This would mean 1 year old, perfect, with no blemish. The bullock was to be offered first as a sin offering. Remember, the sin always has to be taken care of first. And that means that when you think of the tabernacle, of course, the first thing you come to when you come in is the sin offering, is the altar burnt offering where the sacrifice is going to be made. For us, it was the cross of Calvary. The bullock was first offered as a sin offering, the fat of it burned on the altar as a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then the rest of it was taken outside the camp and burned outside the camp. Why outside the camp? Well, God knew where Jesus would be crucified. And he knew that he would be crucified on Calvary, on Golgotha, outside the walls of Jerusalem. So he's outside the camp. So this has to be the same type of thing here. The sin offering is going to be burned outside the camp. The blood of the bullock was to be put upon Aaron and the garments. It was the blood of the sacrifice. And unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. So we have now, we're going to have these offerings. We're going to have the sin offering. And then we're going to have the offering of consecration, which is the burnt offering. And then we're going to have the heave offerings and the wave offerings, which are the peace offerings here, which is also, he's laying out the ingredients there for them, the flour and mixed with oil and so forth. Verse 4, and Aaron and his sons, you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them. Now, these are not the common people. These are the priests being consecrated here now, Aaron and his sons. Now, here they're to be washed. Now, later they'll just wash their hands. But this first time, they're to be receiving, not do it themselves, they're to be washed by Moses, I presume, a picture of salvation with water. They would take the water out of the laver, and they would use it and wash them. And you shall take the garments and put the tunic on Aaron, and the robe of the ephod, the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head, and put the holy crown on the turban. Now notice this. This is amazing verse to me. Verse 7. And you shall take the anointing oil, that basically is olive oil, and pour it on his head and anoint him. I can understand that so far. Isaiah 61, Christ was anointed. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. So put it on his head and anoint him. And then verse 8, you shall bring him his sons and put his tunics on them, and you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them, He's got the turban on, Aaron has, and his sons have the hats on. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, so you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. Now, I wrote there a little note came to mind. Imagine God's grace being shown to Aaron to make him high priest, to consecrate him as high priest. He's not actually doing that yet. He'll do that in Leviticus. But in 40 days, about 40 days from now, Aaron is going to do that disgraceful thing of making a golden calf. And yet God in his mercy and grace is saying, even though he's not perfect, I'm going to use him just the way it is with you and with me. None of us are perfect, but yet God wants to use us. And he's going to use Aaron here. And just think, every time Aaron has a sin offering and puts his head on the calf, he must be thinking about, how could I have made a gold calf that is so idolatrous? But at any rate, let's get on with it here. Verse 10. You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons, and say they shall put their hands on the head of the bull. Now, they bring this bull in now into the outer court, into the altar, burnt offering altar there. Now, all five of these guys, Aaron and his four sons, they got 10 hands are going to, 10 hands are going to be put on the head of that bull. Now, this is a symbolic gesture, but this is such a vivid picture of what's going on here. They're transferring all of their guilt and sin over onto that animal. A picture of substitution and transferring. Your guilt, my guilt, being transferred, in this case, to the animal. Your sins and the guilt of your sin being passed on to the animal. And then the animal, having received your sins, becoming the substitution for your sins, was slain, for the wages of sin is death. Now, this will be a picture going on over and over and over for 1,500 years, pointing to the Messiah. And 1,500 years, approximately, on Mount Calvary, on Mount Golgotha, on Golgotha itself, there will be the sacrifice of all of your sins, all of my sins, all of your guilt, all of my guilt, being transferred as Jesus becomes a substitute for us, offering his blood as payment in full for all of our sins. Such an unbelievable picture here. We can kind of picture a little bit of it in your mind, but here they are. All of them have their hands on the head of the bull, coming to the realization, this animal's going to die because of my sin. And then what's going to happen? The priest is going to reach down and cut its throat. They know just where to hit the main jugular vein and so forth. And you're still having your hand on this animal as it starts to shudder, probably, and then eventually collapses as it's dying. And you're saying, he's dying in my place. He is my sacrifice. Now, we can see, in one way, even a much more vivid picture than this bull dying, we can see our Lord Jesus dying on the cross, hanging on the cross, blood pouring out, all pointing to the substitution and the transference of sin, him dying in our place. This is unbelievable, isn't it? You get the picture. Can you see him? Do you know him, what he did for you? Verse 11, then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So death, there has to be blood. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, right off the bat, and God brought them tunics of skin. Where did he get the tunics of skin? An animal had to be killed. So that started right off in Genesis. So you take some of the blood, put it on the horns of the altar, with your finger, pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. So there's got to be blood, there's got to be death, there's got to be the sacrifice. All pointing to what Jesus is going to do for us. Then you take verse 13, all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull, which is skin and its inside and its waist and so forth, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering, first sacrifice. So these sacrifices as part of this consecration here, the first one is the sin offering, and it's offering this bull, and it's got to be taken outside the camp, just as Jesus was crucified outside the wall, outside the camp of Jerusalem. Sin offering. Now, we know Jesus was the full and satisfying payment of the forgiveness of sin. We call that word propitiation, paid in full. And he cried out on the cross, paid in full. The propitiation means payment in full. And this is what he did for us. This is all a picture of what is being done here for the consecration of the high priest here and his sons, as far as the transferring goes in the sin offering. And how is it that he died and I get to live as a sinner? The only explanation is the love of God for sinful man. He demonstrates his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We read that in Romans chapter 5. Then verse 15, now you've done the sin offering. Now you got two rams. The second sacrifice will be the first ram. You shall take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall place their heads on the head of the ram. Now again, here's a substitution sacrifice. And you shall kill the ram, and you shall take his blood and sprinkle it all around the altar. Cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and legs, and then put them on the pieces with its head on the altar. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. So in this case, you don't take any of it outside. You burn it all right on the altar, fully consumed. And the picture there is consecration. So for you and for me, the type of that is we are to put on, our sins are forgiven, but we're to consecrate our lives to the Lord by giving our all to the Lord. So we burn it all. We burn all the flesh. We burn all the old part away. It's a burnt offering to the Lord, and it's a sweet aroma to him, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now, we had in Romans 12, those of you who were the Romans 12 study, those great verses, first two verses of chapter 12, I beseech a type of this that it fits us today. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice. Not a dead one, a living one. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. That's the same. Which is your reasonable service. That's the same. And then it goes on to say, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So here we have the privilege in the burnt offering, the privilege of being able to live our lives now with God. So God has taken care of the sin offering and now through the burnt offering. And now we're going to have the second ram, and that is going to be the consecration as living. You should take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Again, here's another substitution and a transference, third sacrifice. Then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of their right foot. I said thumb of his, it should be son of their thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot, and shall sprinkle the blood of the altar, or sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. Now, notice what's happening here. Consecration means to give over to, solely to, set apart to. So the first thing is your ear. That means you're to hear him. You're to listen to him. My ear is given over to hearing you. And what else? It's also given over not to hear the things which are not of you. Don't take the dirt of the world. Don't take the pollution of the world into your ear. Don't listen to it, but listen to him. Consecrate your ears. We read in the book of Revelation over and over again, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. So consecrate your ears to hear him for his service, to hear the voice of God. Can you hear that still small voice? Listen, listen, give your ears over to him. Then your hands, the thumb of your right hand. Are your hands offered to do the service of God and only offered to do the service of God? Are your hands consecrated not to touch the unclean things? And then finally, your feet, anointing the big toe of your right foot. Are your feet walking in accordance with the will of God? Psalm 119, 133 says, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. And 105, 119, 105 says what? Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my way. So where are you walking? How are you walking? In what direction are you walking? Are your feet consecrated to the Lord, that you might walk in the path that he has for you? Are you constantly seeking him to make sure you're in accordance with the center of his will in the direction you're going, in the direction you're walking? And don't go to the left, don't go to the right, stay right in the center. So this is this great consecration picture here of how the priests were to be consecrated, and it's so, so good for us as well. So my question is, of course, how consecrated is my life to the Lord? My ears, my hands, my feet, and I would say my heart. So what is the answer to that for you, for me? Now, what do you do now? Now you got these beautiful, beautiful garments, right? All artistically laid out. So beautiful. Now what are you going to do with them right now? It's kind of amazing to me. Verse 21 says, and you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil. And you shall what? Sprinkle it. Some translations have pour it. Pour it on. Sprinkle it on. Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be hallowed and his sons' garments hallowed with him. Now, what comes to your mind when you think of these priceless, artistically designed by the Spirit and put together by the Spirit, these beautiful, beautiful robes, which are for beauty and glory for the Lord, not to pour oil and blood all over them? You'd probably shudder at that. How could that happen? But that is such a strong message here. Without the power of the blood and without the power of the Holy Spirit, you have nothing. Holy garments aren't going to do anything for you. And it's the blood of Christ that makes the church. It's the oil and the leading of the Holy Spirit that gives the power to the church. Without blood and without oil, or without blood, without Christ, and without blood, without the oil of the Holy Spirit, you have no church. You might have pretty buildings. You might have great sound systems. You might have glorious choirs. You might have a glorious property and so forth. But it's the blood and it's the Holy Spirit. That's where it is. I think this is just such an outstanding, outstanding picture. And it's pretty easy to get the picture of it. We can't see these garments in their beauty. We see pictures of them and they're beautiful. And we know they're the perfect, perfectly designed and put together. But unless they've been anointed with oil of the Holy Spirit and with the blood of Christ, they're nothing. They're nothing. Verse 22, also you shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys, and the fat on them, the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration. One loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, one with wafer of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord, and put all these in the hands of Aaron and the hands of his sons. And now you have served them as a wave offering. That's part of the peace offering. So you have the three offerings, the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the wave offering. And then verses 29 through 38, you shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering of fire made to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And from the ram of the consecration, you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering, which is waved, and the thigh of the wave heave offering, which is raised, that which is for Aaron and that which is for his sons. It shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons forever. And it is a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offering. So that is their heave offering to be to the Lord. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. That son who becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister to the holy place in the holy place. And you shall take the ram of the consecration and boil its flesh in the holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them, by an outsider, but an outsider shall not eat them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh of the consecration offering or the bread remains until morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. We just see the holiness all through this whole consecration thing here, don't we? All pointing to what Jesus would later do for you and for me, and what he has done for you and for me now. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons, according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them, and you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. Now, this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer twilight. With 1 lamb shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour, that'd be the grain offering, ingredients anyway, and 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer it with the grain offering and the drink offering, as in the morning, for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. So we see this being done every day, twice a day, offering the lamb. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Now we got a first of about 5 or 6 I wills. There I will meet with you. Wow, what a statement. There I will meet with you. Isn't that great? That's the whole purpose of the tabernacle, a place where God would meet with them. And it's all coming together here, the planning. And there I will meet with them. And the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. And that's the same thing that Jesus has promised to you and to me. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. Isn't that great? And he is. Jesus is. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So the whole purpose here, in a way, is to again to remind them of who God is, to remind us of who God is, to remind us of who Jesus Christ is. So Jesus now has become our tabernacle. The whole idea of Jesus is to bring us to the awareness of God with us, or Emmanuel, as we read in Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. So we see the presence of God among his people in the person of Jesus Christ being pointed to here as God brings this nation of Israel out of Egypt and into the wilderness here, and showing them, pointing all of these things which they will be going through, which will later be culminated as we can look back 2,000 years ago to when Christ came and did all of these various steps. So I just wanted to bless God. So I just wanted to close with this song, Bless God. And as we do this, just reverently thank him for some of the things that came to you tonight in this study and reading these things of where we see these sacrifices and seeing even the animal taking the place of our lives, even the animal taking our sin and guilt upon them, and then watching them die and shuddering and the blood poured out and so forth. and seeing Jesus on the cross, because the cross is central to everything, isn't it? But we want to bless him. We want to thank him. So let's just sing this song together if we can. Bless God. Blessed are those who run to him.
Blessed are those who run to him, who place their hope and confidence in Jesus. He won't forsake them. And blessed are those who seek his face, who bend the knee and fix the gaze on Jesus. They won't be shaken. Come on and praise the Lord with me. Sing if you love his name. Come on and lift your voice with me. He's worthy of all our praise. Blessed are those who walk with him, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage with Jesus. See his glory, and blessed are those who die to live, whose joy it is to give it all for Jesus and for him only. Oh, Jesus, all for your glory.
Father, we do want to sing because we love your name. We do want to sing because we've known your grace. We know your grace. We thank you for the clear teaching in your word of the sacrifices necessary to take care of our sin, to take care of giving us that fullness of you and being consecrated to you and changing us to make us like you, and then being at peace with you. And having those peace offerings that we can just fellowship and have communion with you and be with you and know that you dwell with us, that you tabernacle among us, and soon and very soon we'll actually be in your very presence tabernacling with you, not just spiritually as we are now, but even in our glorified bodies. So help us to finish well, Lord, and help us to be in a constant state of praise and thanksgiving and being witnesses of your great love to us, to the others in this dark and dying world. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.